Well, good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I definitely want to thank our youth singers. That's such an encouraging piece. The kingdom is coming. I end up singing along with them. Very, very contagious, those encouraging pieces of what God is going to do with such a dark world. When you look at the world and what it is right now and try to imagine what God is going to bring forth, it's so encouraging beyond words. It literally is a miracle. It's amazing. And speaking of music and songs, I want to thank our song leader for the hymn he picked right before the announcements. It ties in very well with what I want to speak about today. At the beginning of 1940, the European continent was at war. Democracy and freedom, as Europe knew it, was in peril. As nation after nation capitulated to the German war machine, Germany's war for the world came to the doorstep of Britain in the summer of 1940. It was an air war that was expected to bomb the nation into complete submission. Defeat and surrender was expected by Germany. But the Germans would find out in the intervening weeks that they had come up against a force that they could not defeat. And that force was Winston Churchill. In his famous speech that he delivered 3 weeks before the battle began, he said the following, and I quote, "What General Weygand has called the Battle of France is over. The Battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. Upon it depends our own British life and the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. If we can stand up to him, all Europe may be free, and the life of the world may move forward into broad, sunlit uplands. But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of a perverted science. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say this was their finest hour." And that's quoted from the Wikipedia webpage on Winston Churchill. And from the website winstonchurchill.org, an excerpt from the page Churchill, Leader and Statesman, I quote the following, "Churchill's ability to inspire may be seen in the opening days of World War II. He did not permit a defeatist attitude, nor would he entertain talk of reasonable terms with Adolf Hitler. As Sir Martin Gilbert, Churchill's official biographer, wrote, it was Churchill's own opposition to all forms of defeatism that marked out the first six months of his war premiership and established the nature and pattern of his war leadership. Another example of Churchill's powers of inspiration was his ability to channel his determination to the British people and generally strengthen their resolve through enthusiastic encouragement and praise to others. During the opening days of the war, he said that the British people are like the sea. You can put the bucket in anywhere and pull it up and always find salt. Churchill inspired not only British leaders, but British citizens as well, projecting an attitude of optimism and stalwart fortitude. And finally, Churchill's robust optimism is excellently showcased in a speech he made in the House of Commons on June 4, 1940, when he spoke these famous words, we shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Churchill's words prompted the Labor MP Josiah Wedgwood to say, "That was worth 1,000 guns and the speeches of 1,000 years." Churchill's potent spirit of perseverance and determination is best summed up in one of his own maxims. We must just KBO. The initials stood for keep boogering on. Churchill understood the dangers of defeatism and poor morale as a soldier and a leader. So he set the example needed to inspire others around him, and he kept boogering on. And end quote. Winston Churchill was a passionate leader. He was passionate about the defense of his home, his country, his people, and their way of life. He was a man of zeal. What about us, brethren? Are we a people of zeal? That's the title for my message today. Are we a people of zeal? Are we zealous to promote, to live, and defend the way of God? You know, we are at war day in and day out. We are at war with all that can pull us down, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Mr. Griswold's message addressed that to a degree, that we fight a great adversary in Satan the devil. We can even fight our surroundings, the gray weather, and the difficult things that we face in our lives. We're exposed constantly to negative waves. But how important is our spiritual life to us? How important is zeal for our Father in heaven, His Son Jesus Christ, and the godly way of life that we have committed ourselves to? In spite of all, are we zealous for our God? So as you might have guessed, I want to discuss the subject of zeal today and its important role it plays in a godly style of life. So let's talk some definitions real quick. What is zeal? What is it to be zealous? Looked at a couple of sources. According to Merriam-Webster, zeal is, quote, a strong feeling of interest and enthusiasm that makes someone very eager or determined to do something. And a synonym for that would be fervor or passion. And Google said that zeal is great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. So similar. The Bible uses two basic root words in a lot of different nuances to describe various forms of zeal. The Hebrew word that comes up the most often is kana. It tends to express a passionate protection for a belief or a person. Sometimes in a negative way, actually, in the Old Testament. But the New Testament, the Greek word is zelos, that is the root word. That's where we get our word zealous. And there are, again, several different nuances for those words, depending on where and how they are used in the Bible passages. But to boil those words down, the essence of those words really mean and describe a fervor or a passion for something or someone. So with that basis in mind, why is zeal important? Why is zeal important? As we go through this message, I hope to bring some of this out. Winston Churchill's zeal had an outstanding effect on those around him, and it spread. Those who heard him and saw his example had an absolute belief in what he stood for. There will be no defeat. There will be no surrender of Great Britain to the forces of evil. They believed, and they stood up and fought in that accord. To quote once more from the same reference I used earlier from WinstonChurchill.org, quote, "One of Churchill's private secretaries spoke of Churchill's drive. The effects of Churchill's zeal was felt immediately in Whitehall. Government departments, which under Neville Chamberlain had continued to work at much the same speed as in peacetime, awoke to the realities of war. A sense of urgency was created in the course of very few days, and respectable civil servants were actually to be seen running along the corridor. Anybody that knows anything about public government, this is kind of a surprising thing. No delays were condoned. Telephone switchboards quadrupled their efficiency. The chiefs of staff and the joint planning staff were in almost constant session. Regular office hours ceased to exist, and weekends disappeared with them. End quote. Zeal, by its very nature, implies action. And in what we are discussing here today, godly action. Zeal is contagious. It can spread encouragement and enthusiasm to others. It can provide a sense of urgency. It can stir us and others to action. It can inspire. And another quality that makes zeal so important, one who is zealous does not entertain thoughts of defeat, as we saw with Winston Churchill. He knew this. Zeal for our God comes from an absolute faith and belief and joy in God, in His plan, what God and His ways represent. Perfect righteousness, perfect joy, perfect peace. It's hard not to get excited about that. We visit that every Sabbath, and so much more so on the holy days, it seems, when we come together and rejoice and worship before our God. That zeal comes out, and we express it. It goes before God. God inspires us through His Spirit and His Word, the things He does and provides for us each and every day. We can certainly be inspired to have zeal for a God who loves us so much. Let's talk about some examples of some zealous people in the Bible, how people expressed their zeal for God, what they did and the effect it had on others around them. And in maybe one case, a look at how God views those who have zeal for Him and the things that made them stand out. And I want to read these passages just so we can get the feel of what's going on, the feel of what these people did and why they did it. Let's take a look first at the grandson of Aaron the priest, son of Eleazar. His name was Phinehas. In a time when Israel was almost desperately disregarding the laws and ways of God for their pleasures, this man had this very thing come to his doorstep. And let's note how he reacted to it and why. Let's go to the story of Phinehas in Numbers chapter 25 to begin with. Numbers chapter 25. And we'll recount his story. Numbers chapter 25. And we'll start in verse 1. And we'll read through verse 13. Numbers chapter 25 and verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. So we have a little bit of the background of what's going on here. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 11, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them. So I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Phinehas didn't wallow in what do I do. He didn't, you know, just, oh, that's nice, look what's happening. He was passionate. He had great fervor for what God wanted and what his way of life. He didn't just pass it off as another instance. He responded. He acted in a very dramatic fashion in this case. And God rewarded Phinehas for that. He was zealous with my zeal. God was angry with what was going on, and so was Phinehas. Phinehas saw wrong being done. He saw an affront to God by those who knew better, and he took action. He had zeal. We know David, King David, to be a dynamic individual, a man of feeling. He was a man of zeal from his youth. He showed godly zeal in defeating Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. The story is accounted there. But he also showed zeal in calling out to God when things were difficult. Let's look at one of those instances in Psalm chapter 69. And again, I want to capture the feeling and the essence of what he is going through and what he is expressing. Psalm chapter 69. We'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 9. Psalm 69 and verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Something of a messianic prophecy there that's going to happen at Jesus Christ's first coming. But consider how David offered his prayer up to God. David was never half-hearted in talking to God. He was zealous in his prayer. And that zealousness for God actually promoted humility in David. Because David knew who the source of all power and might was. It humbled him and yet promoted great strength, energy, and zeal. His love for God. And God lifted him up. God saw the zeal in David's heart, the desire, the passion, and fervor to seek him. And God rewards that. And he does so for us as well. You know, we have times when zeal flags in our life. Again, the days that we live in bring that about quite easily. And when things are too much and things almost look hopeless, you get discouraged. Elijah was a man who was discouraged in that way. His account is in 1 Kings 19, and we can read of it. I'm not going to go there for lack of time, but just to sum it up, he had fought the priests of Baal and succeeded, and all these great things were done by God working through him. But because Jezebel was after him, he despaired for his life, and he tried to hide himself. God found him. What are you doing, Elijah? And he was very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, but they seek to take his life. God strengthened him. God reminded him that he wasn't alone. It's amazing how God always knows the right thing to say. But God strengthened him and encouraged him. And he does that for us as well. When our zeal flags, we feel discouraged and alone. We come to God, he will lift us up. He knows we can't do it ourselves. And he intended it that way. that we might learn to depend upon and trust in Him. So when our zeal flags, we can't give up. We have to be strong. Don't lose your game face. Go forward. Nehemiah was another one of great zeal. He was one who was not afraid to confront an issue. And he seemed to like the battering ram approach. I want to take a look at that real quick. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. And we'll start in verse 23, read a few verses here. Breaking into the account, Nehemiah 13, verse 23, they were rebuilding the temple, of course. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married with women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them. I cursed them, I struck some of them, and I pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves." Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. I think Nehemiah really had it in for Sanballat. But the fact of the matter is, his zeal was very physical. It was very vocal. I mean, striking and pulling out hair. Still, Nehemiah saw wrong being done. He saw an affront to the ways of God by those who knew better. And he took action. He knew God was angry with this, and he was too. Now, in all these examples, I'm not advocating that in order to express zeal, we have to be violent. We don't have to go out and start pulling people's hair or swearing or cussing or punching or whatever else. But there is a principle here. Our actions, our lifestyles must reflect a fervor and a passion, a zeal for God and His way of life. Our ways must lay down an immutable blueprint for others to see. We cannot in any way endorse sinful ways. We must be zealous in reflecting God's character. We can also consider Paul's example very briefly. As a Pharisee, he was very zealous, though it was misplaced. He was very zealous as an apostle for God. And he was not afraid to be confrontational when needed. He frequently faced off with the Roman authorities in debate, standing up for the ways of God, teaching and explaining as he went. He defended the way of God with zeal. Jesus Christ was a man of great zeal during his time on earth. He was very zealous to be about his Father's business. And I want to read a classic example of that zeal in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 13, when he came to the temple. John chapter 2. That's why it doesn't look right. Having a page-turning handicap today. Okay, John chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip out of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Again, quoting Psalm 69:9 that we read just a little bit ago. And note that word "drove" in verse 15. That word "drove" literally means to eject, to force away. Is much like the zeal of Nehemiah, actually. Jesus Christ, he saw wrong being done in his Father's temple. He saw an affront to God, and he took action. And our God is a zealous God. He has great zeal for his plan, great zeal for his creation, great zeal for us. Well, look at Isaiah 42 briefly in that regard. Isaiah 42. I'm going to turn to a lot of passages today, but I see it as good exercise. Isaiah 42. And we'll start in verse 1. This is God speaking. Note his feeling and his passion for what he is doing. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail or be discouraged till he has established justice in all the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the peoples, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Note the feeling, the passion that our God has for the one he sent, and for what the one he sent is doing, even now. You know, it's amazing to me in conversations and such. You know, I hear God made out to be a monster. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. God loves every single human being he ever created. He has great zeal for every single one of us. They've made incredible plans and sacrifices for us, our Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ, in their zeal for their plan, in their zeal for us. Let's look at when a church as a whole expresses zeal for God in his way. Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. What happens when a whole church comes together in excitement and great zeal? Get a little background here. I'll go ahead and start in verse 38, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Very, very important verses to us. Very familiar. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Their love for God and each other and their zeal for God's ways were manifest in their actions. And because of that zeal, that atmosphere of fervor and godly passion, they bonded in unity with one another. They were with one accord. And I'm not talking about a Honda. Because of their zeal and their unity, God added to their number. Consider that. What happens when zeal is lost? Completely gone? When the spice of a godly life is lost? If we let the cares and concerns of the world and our lives or whatever pull us away? Lethargy, slothfulness, unprofitability, and worse set in? This is what Satan's looking for, our adversary, our great enemy. He is looking for this in us. He wants us spiritually asleep. And a lack of zeal for God and his ways will bring this about. Let's look at the parable of the unprofitable servant in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we'll break into the account in verse 24. Matthew 25 and verse 24, the master had been rewarding the servants for their various efforts. But in verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Now that word lazy in the original King James is slothful. You wicked and slothful servant, you unprofitable servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have even what he has, will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There was no fire at all in that servant. No zeal. Nothing constructive. That unprofitable servant did indeed earn his reward. Losing that interest in God, losing that zeal, that fire, can be spiritually fatal. Proverbs 24 and verse 10, I'll just refer to it, says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. We cannot afford to hide or put our head in the sand when difficulties come. And they do come. They will come. We heard a little bit about that again in Mr. Griswold's message. Those difficulties are important. They're how we grow spiritually. And we have to face them head on with fervor, with passion, and with zeal. We must be spiritually strong to be spiritually zealous. You know, the warnings to the churches in Revelation show what can happen when zeal is lost. The church in Ephesus, in Revelation 2 and verse 4, let's go ahead and go there. Revelation 2 and verse 4. And I'm just going to read verses 4 and 5, kind of breaking into this. Revelation 2, verse 4, the church at Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have lost your first love. You've lost your fire. You've lost your zeal. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. If you don't change, he's saying, if you don't show some initiative, some fire, some zeal, I will remove your lamp. I will remove my presence from among you, and there will be darkness. A similar warning was given to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3. Since we're right here, let's go ahead and look at that briefly as well. Revelation 3 and verse 1. In fact, the heading says the dead church. Revelation 3 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name and you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I came upon you. That word dead in verse 1 means a church in declension. And that means a church in decline, moral degradation. That was the warning to this church, that they needed to turn around and show love toward God, zeal and fervor and passion for what he is and for his way. To be alive. The church in Laodicea had a very similar warning sent to them as well. Revelation 3, verses 14 and 15. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. Where is the zeal in a lukewarm attitude? The words of Christ in this passage make it clear that this attitude of self-sufficiency in their case, a lack of zeal to change it for the better, is unacceptable. It's unacceptable to God. Romans 13, verse 11, I'll just refer to this, warns us that it's time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Paul's zeal to warn the church, to wake up the church, comes through in what he wrote there. And we're faced with the same threat today. Again, Satan wants us asleep. He wants us to become weary. He wants us to not care. Anything for our light to dim and go out. Brethren, we must be diligent. We must be passionate to resist this, to embrace our God, to be zealous for him, to be zealous about ensuring that we never go to sleep. Again, our zeal shows our love for God. It shows love for others, and it promotes action. People take a fervent interest in what or who is important to them, in what or who they love. We show our love for our God in how important he is in our daily lives, in how we do all his will. How much do we love our Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ, the ones who make all things possible for us? Are we zealous for them? To the extent that the Spirit of God is working in us and being a part of our lives, changing us, that's how much zeal for God will come through. We're told in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, again I'll refer to it, it's familiar to us, it is written, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In other words, be zealous about it. So how can we, as God's people today, show that we're zealous for God? How do we keep the fire burning? How do we keep the passion? By showing our, through action, our love for God and for each other. By diligently doing the will and the work of God. By knowing, living, and defending the laws and way of God. By staying constant in prayer. By changing our lives through repentance. And through good works toward others. Hebrews 6 and verse 11, please. Hebrews 6, verse 11 and verse 12, breaking in. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Keep at it. Don't let go. Attain the goal. Be diligent. Be zealous about it. And again, we have to be knowledgeable in and able to defend the truth of God, the laws and His ways. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, I'll refer to it. It's a verse familiar to most of us. To be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when we get caught in those moments when we're talking to somebody in a conversation toward religious ideals, we have a moment where we're uncertain of what to say, we can say a brief prayer to God and ask for the words that He would give them to us, if it's His will. We can show our zeal in how we feel about God and His way through conversations like that, through being able to defend the word and the way of God. Jesus Christ did this in Matthew chapter 4 when He was fighting against Satan the devil. As He was fasting, Satan was practically tormenting Him and using passage against Him, or so He thought. Jesus Christ, being all-knowing in the Scripture, was able to refute that with ease. The Apostle Paul did this constantly in his battle with the Roman government and others. And they practiced this with vigor, with fervor, with passion, with zeal. And we need to also keep God's law, all of it, openly and publicly. We need to be that light that God is looking for. Matthew 5 and verse 13. Matthew 5, starting in verse 13, I'll read through verse 16. Matthew 5 and verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown and trampled underfoot by men. So you might say that one who is zealous has salt or spice in their lives. There's nothing bland about God's way of life. So be spicy. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bucket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. One who is zealous about something does not hide it. Let your zeal shine forth. Be that light. We can also gather zeal through prayer and show zeal through prayer. How we talk to our Father in heaven is definitely included in this. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we'll read verses 16 through 18. Again, we're going through a lot of passages today, but the Bible is full of examples and help when it comes to us learning to be zealous for our God and for each other. I'll get there eventually. You're probably all there by now. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Note that word fervent. The feeling behind it, the power, the passion behind it. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. How our prayers are heard and received by God is impacted by the effort we put into them, whether slack or zealous. Again, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Or woman. works both ways. Repentance. Repentance can actually help us with zeal. When we fall short, we repent, we regain our zeal. In 1 Corinthians, Paul had to correct the church at the time for some very egregious issues that were going on. And let's note how the church responded. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. And we'll read through verse 11. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." That church wanted to get back on track. They had a great desire to do so. They were convicted, and they responded. They course corrected with zeal. Revelation 3 and verse 19 tells us, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." We can be zealous with our repentance coming before God, knowing that if we are truly repentant, He will forgive us. It's very encouraging, very strengthening. As we saw with being a light, we also need to be stirred to good works, to be energized, to be enthusiastic, to show our zeal for others. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, I'll just refer to this. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And Hebrews 10 verse 24 tells us, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up the love and those good works." It's a package deal. You know, my wife has great zeal for her goal of becoming a massage therapist. It shows in her actions. Her diligence with acquiring education and the skills needed to become such a person. There's diligence in studying, learning, practicing. And there's a reason for this. Besides being a lifelong interest for her, it's born of a zeal to help others, to help them feel better, to serve others in the way that she can. Can we apply this to becoming a child of God? Because, you know, even now we're in service to the world by our example, by the kind of light we put forth and the zeal that we show in doing it. In the kingdom of God, we will be so much more so. So much more so. Again, zeal leads to action. Prayer, study, obedience, living a godly life. Paul sums things up pretty nicely in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm not going to read the part that Mr. Griswold read. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. And we'll read through verse 13. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." You know, sometimes we can read right over things like that. But these are words of action. We must love God, and we must love each other fervently, with zeal. We must be a people of zeal. You know, perhaps you've heard the phrase, may you live in interesting times. It's touted to be a Chinese curse. Well, whether it is or not, we do. We live in interesting times. Times that can change very suddenly. We must have a sense of urgency about us. A sense of action. A zeal to be ready to act when the time comes. The zeal of Winston Churchill helped carry a nation to victory. As Winston Churchill and the nation of Great Britain fought for their lives against the German war machine, so we fight a battle of epic proportions against our foe, our enemy, Satan the devil. We are fighting a battle for our spiritual lives, and we must fight that battle with vigor, with passion, with zeal. As it is written in Isaiah 9, verse 7 and other places, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God has great fervor and passion for his creation, for his plan, for all of humanity, and for each and every one of us. He does not expect us to do this alone. He is there for us. He will strengthen us. He's excited for us. And he loves us with great zeal. And God wants us to be excited, to have enthusiasm, a passion, and a fervor for what he is doing, for his way of life and doing things. He wants us to practice it and defend it vigorously. He wants us to be a bright light to those around us. He wants us to be zealous for him. He wants us to be excited about the miracle he's performing in our lives. Again, those who are zealous are passionate for their cause or belief. And God is seeking such who are to become part of his family, to serve him. This is something to get excited about, are we? Are we excited? Brethren, as we examine ourselves before the Passover, and as we clean our homes of leaven, the things that represent sin during the days of unleavened bread, consider, how do we feel about what we're doing? Is there enthusiasm in these endeavors? Enthusiasm to look carefully and thoroughly those items of sin that are in our lives? Is there enthusiasm to find the things we need to come closer to our God? Will we be zealous about this? How brightly does our light shine? Are we eager, enthusiastic, and zealous about removing lawlessness from our lives? We have to ask ourselves, because we cannot be passive about it. God looks on the heart. He knows how we feel about things, about people, about him. Do we have absolute belief and joy in what we do that we can be zealous about it? Brethren, let us be zealous in living our lives to the full, physically and spiritually. Let us show our God our zeal for him and the way of life that he has ordained, and thereby our love for him, that we really do care about what is important to our God. And let us love one another, serve one another with passion and fervor, with zeal. Let us be a people of zeal. And let's be spicy about it.